death the last frontier? And that's a question mark. If you could push the fast forward button on your life and go to the point of your death, some of you would go a long way, and others would just go a very short distance. But imagine just for a moment, can you do this in your mind? Imagine just for a moment that you just died. Now, we don't like to think about death, but Daniel was only 35 years of age, and he died. Let's say for a moment that you just died. What have you now experienced? And what have you learned in those first few seconds after you die? Death is so mysterious. But death is not the final frontier, because there is something, ladies and gentlemen, beyond death. Death is not the last frontier, because there is definitely something beyond death. People claim to experience all sorts of things at the point of death. You've heard the stories. But my definition of death is the point at which physical resuscitation is no longer possible. That's death. The Bible makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that no person is going to die twice. Because there, does it not say, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, I believe that people experience maybe what I would call the foyer of death. They preach, what are you talking about? Well, it's the approach to death. But they don't pass over that final barrier, which is death itself. And sometimes they come back with amazing things that they say about what it was like. I died for a while, and I saw this, and I saw that. I don't know about all that stuff. I'm not trying to say I disagree. I just don't know about all that stuff. And by the way, neither do you. But once you do step over the barrier, I know this to be true, that's where the road forks. And there are only two destinations for people after they die. I know that for a fact. There is not a third place. There is not a third location. There is only two destinies. The moment you die, something happens, and you face the fork in the road. Either you're headed for heaven or you're headed for hell. And there's no other position. There are only two destinations. Now, I don't think you have to reach some after-death experience to find out what it's going to be like. I've never understood why people want to come back and tell us things that we already can read in the Bible. We don't have to have an out-of-life or a death kind of experience and come back and tell everybody, oh, what I saw and what it was like. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the Word of God written for us to tell us exactly what it's like. In fact, Jesus literally did die and came back from the dead. And as he says, he has now the keys of death and hell. He, Jesus, has the keys of death and hell. Why? What did Jesus have to say about when a person dies? Well, in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it is simply described there for us. Now, I do not believe it is a parable, by the way. I don't believe that this whole story is a parable. Now, in our modern generation, people want to now say that was a parable. I don't believe it was a parable at all. Because Jesus names one of the characters, and nowhere in a fictitious parable does he name a character. I believe this is a literal event that took place. Now, I want to show you something. Roman numeral 1, if you're going to take a note, is the awful destiny of the lost. I just want to do a little teaching from the Word of God tonight about the destiny of the lost. Jesus says, at the point of death, there are only two destinies. First is the awful destiny of the lost. This is a bottom line kind of message now. Some of you want me to get to the point, and here it is. There is a heaven. Whole church ought to be shouting right now. There is a heaven, and there is a hell. And this church believes that. We believe there is a heaven to go to, and we honestly do believe there is a hell to shun. We believe that. Hell is a terrible place. I believe that. And if you could ever understand the tragedy and the agony and the sorrow that's in hell, you probably never in your life would tell anybody, oh, just go to hell. You probably would never tell anybody that, because that's not a funny thing to say. If you really understood what it was about hell and how tragic it is, the rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. That's not a joke, folks. That's a reality. Now, we've all heard the expression, whew, that's hell on earth. Well, you don't have any idea. And there's nothing as bad as things can get on planet Earth. There is nothing here as bad as hell. In terms of the physical pain and relational problems and emotional strain, there is not an experience on this earth that comes close to the agony and the torment of hell. And hell is not some figment of your imagination. Hell is a terrible place. Now, many people don't understand hell. And many people don't understand that hell is a place of torment. And that it's a place to be avoided. So, number one, hell is a place of torment. Three times Jesus said, there is fire in hell. The rich man says, I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a terrible, terrible place. It has agony. It has torment. So the awful destiny of the lost is in hell, a place of literal, say it to me, the literal torment. It's a place of literal torment. Number two, write this one down. It's a place of awareness. It's a place of awareness. Some people think there is no sensitivity or feeling in hell. They believe, a lot of folks do, in annihilation. In other words, you go to hell, poof, you burn up, you're done. That's not what it tells me in the Bible. Some folks think you just die and that's the end. No, Jesus said that this man woke up in hell, and you know what? He could see paradise. He had eyes to see. He had a body in which to feel. He said, I am tormented in this flame. But he was aware about what was around him. I think what makes hell more agonizing beyond the fire is the fact that Jesus said people in hell are aware of people in paradise or people in heaven. Now, they can see then in heaven, and they can speak. Now, think about that. Think about what I just said. They can see in the good world of heaven, and they can even speak. Now, think with me just for a moment. Let's say a husband who is not a Christian is married to a woman who is a Christian, and his children are Christians. When he dies, that man will be able to see in heaven. You talk about agony and torment. You're in hell, and you're suffering fires of hell, and you see your family in heaven. The rich man saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. That agony literally is almost worse in my mind than the fire of the burning of the body. And the rest of my life I can be able to see and can't join them. Awareness. Third thing is memory. Hell's a place of memory. To me, the scariest words in this dialogue between Abraham and the rich man are found in verse number 25, where Abraham says, son, remember. Remember. I believe if a person dies and goes to hell, I believe every one of you who are here tonight who are not saved, if you're here listening to the radio station, you're not saved. You're a truck driver, you're somebody conversing back and forth to work, and you're not saved. I believe if a person dies and goes to hell, they will remember every gospel sermon they ever heard. I think it'll roll around in their mind. Oh, I had the chance on that Wednesday night. On that Sunday morning, I had the chance. At that Christmas special, I had a chance. Oh, what was wrong with me? I remember that sermon that that preacher yelled and screamed and stomped his feet. I remember, but I didn't do anything. Part of the agony in hell is this memory thing. I will remember. They'll remember every gospel tract that was given to them. And every time they were surfing the channel, came across, heard a gospel preacher preach, tell them about Jesus, they'll remember. They'll remember every opportunity they had to be saved. Hell's a place of memory. But I also think a lot of folks who attend a church just like this and go to the altar but never make it right with God. And how many folks do you know of who go to church but never really make it right with God? They're hypocrites. They come, they look the part, they act the part, but they're not really saved. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us who are in that situation will remember every single sermon we came to an altar just to make it look good, just to make somebody think we got it right, and we didn't have it right. You'll remember every single one of those occasions, I think. Memory! Memory! Oh, how the memory will plague you in hell. Regret, number four. The rich man didn't enjoy hell, by the way. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Folks say, huh, I'm going to party hardy when I go to hell. All my friends are there. You got rocks in your belfry. Seriously, you're not going to enjoy being there. This rich man did not enjoy being there. No, he didn't. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. I've literally heard people say they're going to go to hell and have one big beer party. I had a guy tell me that. Preacher, I'm telling you, you think and live any way you want, but buddy, I'm going to have me a big old beer party down in hell when I go to hell, because there's going to be plenty of beer there. They'll remember something. They'll remember every opportunity they had not to drink a beer. They're not going to enjoy that beer. I'm not even sure there ain't beers there. Nobody in hell wants to be there. The rich man said, Father Abraham, can you help me? I'm hurting. Can you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? For I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, no, there's a great big gulf here. And he can't cross to you and you can't cross to him. You know what became a rich man's concern? When he found out he couldn't get any help, you know what his concern was? He said, I have five brothers back home on earth. And then he said, send Lazarus to preach to them and tell them, oh, tell them they need to repent. Isn't this amazing? He knew what it took to be saved. Although he himself was never saved, he knew. Lest they come to this terrible place. You see, he didn't want to be there, but he didn't want anybody else to be there either. If we could open up hell's gates, there's not a single one of those people who are there tonight who want to be there. Warn my loved ones. Warn my friends. Don't come to this terrible place. I believe there's probably a greater evangelistic fervor in hell that's in most Baptist churches tonight. I'll guarantee you there's more evangelistic fervor in hell tonight than in most of our churches. We sat here tonight and we have no plans to talk to anybody the rest of the week about Jesus. We have no plan to invite anybody to church. Well, if somebody comes across my life, maybe. But those folks in hell, no doubt, are screaming, somebody go talk to my mama. Somebody go talk to my daddy. Somebody go talk to my kids. Somebody. I wonder how many folks in hell are screaming at us saying, go out there, tell them, please, get to them. I don't want them to come here where I'm at. It's a horrible place. There's a lot of evangelistic fervor in hell. Don't let anybody come here. It's a place of regret. Some of us maybe are wondering how a loving God could send people to hell. Most people don't even believe in hell. According to the Gallup poll some years ago, 68% of Americans said they believed that there was a heaven. Almost 7 out of 10 people. But only 43% believe there's a hell. And that was taken about 5 or 6 years ago. There's less than that today. People deny the fact there is a hell. If there is a hell, why would God send anybody there? Haven't you heard that from people all your life? Why, if there's a hell like you're saying, and it's that bad, why would God ever send anybody there? Preacher, you're telling me you have a loving God, then you're telling me you're going to send people to hell. According to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, hell was prepared not for man, but hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Doesn't it say that in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41? Look at the screen if you don't have it in your Bible. You have it in your Bible, you have to just turn to it. It's there. It is there. That didn't come out exactly right. Matthew 25, verse number 41. Hell was created. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire. Now what's it say next? Prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hell was prepared for that crowd. Wow. You see, it was never created for human eternal habitation. The truth of the matter is some people are going to end up there forever. The rich man did. According to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, more people are heading toward the road to destruction than to heaven. Because that road to destruction is wide. And the road to eternal life is narrow. And few there be that find it. That's what the scripture tells us. But God, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God does not want anybody to go to hell. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you want anybody to go to hell? No, everybody in this whole place would say, no, I don't want anybody. Now why? Because you know from the scripture how bad hell is. Hell's a terrible place. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not something that somebody just made up. It's not something some preacher said. It's what Jesus Christ himself taught. Hell's a terrible place. In the verse of scripture, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Thank God he's long-suffering to usward. Not willing. You see, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the verse of scripture. God does not want to see anybody die and go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has given you a number of warnings, ways for you to be saved. So often he's talked to us. Imagine someone is driving down the interstate and they see a flashing sign that says, danger, bridge out 1 mile, detour ahead. Half a mile later, it says, danger, bridge out 1/2 mile, detour ahead. What about if it's 1,500 feet? Sign says, merge left. There are flashing signs. There are lights. There are cones. There are barriers across the bridge being repaired. What if somebody is driving and hits the accelerator and drives right through the barriers into the gully? Would anyone say, well, how in the world could our highway department do a better job? The highway department did a great job trying to warn you. Don't go down this road. Danger, bridge out. But you still ignored it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly how preachers and churches are doing it today. We're doing our best to convince you. Listen, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you got to be right with God to go to heaven. You can live any way you want and die and go to hell. But to get to heaven, you got to do this. Follow this road. The way is straight and narrow. How many times has a preacher preached and you've heard it? And here we sit tonight, even some of us in this building still may be headed for hell because we're playing games with God. If you're not a Christian, this is a warning to you. There is a heaven. There is a hell to be avoided. If you're going to have to Christ through God's love and prayers, you know, somebody said, it's easy to go to hell. No, not really. Because you have a lot of prayers to go through. You have a lot of love to go through. You know, the only way to get to hell is push everything aside. That takes work to do that. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay attention to what he says. I have my own thoughts. I don't care what the Bible says. You have to push all that stuff aside. But if you're successful about pushing everything aside, you will find yourself one day in hell. Folks, it's a literal place of real fire and real brimstone and real suffering. The awful destiny of the lost. Let's get off of that, huh? Let's get off of that, huh? Let's get to some good news about what Jesus said. What Jesus said for believers. There's some good news. Let's talk about the awesome benefits of a believer. Can you write that down? The awesome benefits of a believer. The awesome death benefits of the believer. This is better stuff to talk about now. I like this a whole lot better. Come on, amen. The awesome death benefits. And I use that word intentionally because those in the insurance business talk about death benefits. For Christians, the death benefits are indeed extremely positive. That's what Daniel experienced. That's what Bill experienced. Anyone who passed away, that's what they experienced. Great death benefits. Number one, you'll find yourself in a paradise as soon as you die. If you're a believer, in just seconds. How many seconds, preacher? I don't know. Is there such a thing as a nanosecond? There's a nanosecond, isn't there? I mean, you can't even, it was faster than that. I mean, just like that, boom, you're with the Lord Jesus. The second after you die, you find yourself in paradise. That's the word Jesus used when he was speaking to the thief on the cross. Remember that? What did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The word paradise is not translated from the Greek language. It is a transliteration. What's that Greek word, Joel? Do you know that Greek word, sir? You don't know that one. Okay. Paradiosis, meaning perfection or a perfect garden. The word has the connotation of greenery and beauty. Heaven's a place that we would call a paradise because it's absolutely beautiful. It's a literal place, by the way. Heaven's a real place. Jesus said, did he not? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In fact, if you will, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. But I will remind you what Revelation talks about. The book of Revelation says the streets are made of pure gold. Wow, I can't hardly fathom that. Streets are made of gold and the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper. None of that language, I believe, comes close to the beauty of what we are going to see. 1 Corinthians 2:9 talks about the eye hath not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of a man what God has prepared for them that love him. You see, you haven't even had time to think about it. You've never seen. How many of you have seen some beautiful things in your life? You've seen some wonderful, beautiful things. And all those things you've seen are just a little taste of what God has for heaven. The scripture says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has made for them, created for them. An avid golfer died after he met Jesus. He asked an angel, "Are there any golf courses up here?" Angel said, "You ought to see them. They're gorgeous." The next day, the angel took the golfer to the most beautiful golf course he'd ever seen. You could never imagine that golf course looking that beautiful. Compared to this heavenly golf course, the Augusta National looked like a pig pen. "Man, this place is gorgeous," he said. He had perfect clubs. When he went out to play, he always shot under par. The fairways were immaculately manicured. The greens were perfect. It was absolutely beautiful. When the golfer saw it, he fell to his knees and began to weep. He was crying. The angel said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you'd be really happy about the golf course up here. Why are you crying?" The golfer looked up at him between tears and said, "If I wouldn't have listened to my wife and eaten that low-fat diet and high-fiber diet, I could have been here 10 years earlier." Heaven's a wonderful place. But you don't need to go there before God's timing. I heard a fellow say the other day, he really wanted to go to heaven, but just not right now. And you know, although some of us try to be real spiritual, say, "Oh, bless God, I'd like to go right today." If you got sick, guess what you'd do? Go to the doctor so you didn't die. We all want to live, don't we? There's nothing wrong with that, folks. Come on, amen? I want to live as long as I can. I want to be productive for God as long as I can. I do. Heaven's a wonderful place. But the seconds after you die, according to the Bible, the angels will have escorted you in the presence of Jesus Christ in paradise or in heaven. The Bible says the rich man was buried, but it doesn't say Lazarus was buried. They probably threw his body on a garbage dump. That's what they did to beggars. But that was only his body. His soul and his spirit went back to God. Number two, he will furnish us with a new body. You'll be furnished with a new body. That's good news. Well, if you have ever had pain or feel like you're fighting a losing battle against your body, you say, "Thank God that he's going to furnish us a new body." The body gets old, doesn't it? I don't care how you try to fix it. It's going to get old. I don't care how good you eat. I don't care how many juice weasels you have. I juice every day, but I'm dying. Hey, we might as well face it. We're all going to die, folks. I mean, you can drink carrot juice till you turn like a carrot. But you're still going to die. I saw an article today. Did you see that Jack LaLanne article in a little piece in the paper? I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but he's 95 years old. Well, fit as a fiddle. He juices all the time. He's a juice weasel. He juices all the time and eats the right food and exercises. But listen, Jack LaLanne's going to die someday. Because the point of the man wants to die. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. But he's going to furnish us with a new body. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. You know, our body gets old. Folks, have you noticed it wears out? Have you noticed that? No matter how much you stretch it, or tuck it, or lift it, or exercise it, I've been finding that out now. It just flat wears out. Amen. The body is literally going to die. You're going to pass away. It is a finite. It's temporary. The Bible says that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, look at the verse, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's this body, We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Most of us will actually have three bodies. Ooh, you never heard that before, have you? Three bodies. Number one is your earthly body. It gets sick. It gets tired. It has to have sleep. It's prone to illness. It's prone to disease. It does break down. It wears out. But you are really, the real you is inside the body. Like Paul said, we're just living in this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle, or earthly tent. Your soul, your spirit, your personality is inside. Someone once compared it to a spacesuit, except it's an earth suit. We wear it for perhaps 70 or 80 years in this environment, but it's going to die and it's going to be buried. The moment you die, your earthly body ceases to exist, but your soul and your spirit live on. And immediately, if you're saved, you go to Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't have this in the notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, please, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse number 8 I want. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. It says this, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So when you die, the body dies, the spirit goes back to God. You're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Now, you have an earthly body. Number two, you have a heavenly body. That's when we receive what I call this heavenly body. You move out of the one body, you move into the next body. Seconds. Think in the split instant after you die, you're with Jesus in your new heavenly body. Some of you have heard the epitaph. Solomon Pease. Pease is not here. Only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home to God. And that's exactly what happens. When you die, your body stays here. Or in Daniel's case, your body becomes ashes. But God knows every molecule. God knows every molecule of everybody. Somebody said, "Preacher, I always thought it was wicked to get your body burned in cremation." The Bible doesn't really speak about that, but if you feel like that, then don't do it. But honestly, whether you die and your body goes back to dust, or you die and you burn up and your body goes back to ashes, can I tell you something? God knows every single molecule of every single body of every single person. He's God. Number three, you have a resurrection body. Body number three is a resurrection body. Put an asterisk beside that. For those of us who are alive when Jesus comes back, you'll skip number two. Come on, amen? You go right from this body to resurrected body. I'd like to skip number two and just go right straight to be with him. Amen? Amen. That's what I'd like. Yes. Get that resurrection body. We'll immediately be changed. The trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel, up we go. Changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul makes it clear, we'll have a body. There's so much misinformation. You're not going to become an angel when you die. There's no Bible for that at all. You're not going to be a spirit floating around playing a harp in the clouds eating Milky Ways. You'll have a heavenly body. What about this? What about the earthly body? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. My daddy died a few years ago. His earthly body is decaying. But his real self is with the Lord. And he's got a heavenly body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It talks about this. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." powerful verses of Scripture. Powerful. God will bring with him, the soul and the spirit will be reunited with that eternal resurrected body. God will take what is left of the earthly body and reform it and reshape it into a resurrected body. What about those Christians who were cremated or died at sea? Well, if you study physics, you'll understand that nothing in the universe is ever lost. It may be converted from matter to energy, or energy to matter, but nothing is ever lost. And don't worry, the God who created the universe won't have any problem at the second coming of Christ speaking a word, and all the molecules come back together. I don't care if they were burned, if they're at sea, in the grave. God's got it all together. Because don't forget, he is the great creator. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 talks about Jesus transforming our lowly bodies. And that we'll have bodies that look like his glorious body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Wow. You will have a body for eternity. Not exactly like the one you have now, but a new improved version. It won't hurt. This new version won't. It won't get tired. It won't even get sick. And it will never die. One of the things I love about speaking about heaven is, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Never again in heaven will you ever go to the hospital to visit a loved one who's suffering. Never again in heaven will you ever attend a funeral service like we did tonight. Because in heaven, you will have a new resurrected body. It's a resurrection body. And that leads me to the last, number three. We'll also have fellowship with other believers in heaven. Seconds after you die, you will have fellowship with other believers. I believe we will know each other in heaven. The Bible indicates that. For instance, the rich man, who is where? Where was the rich man located? In hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he had eyes to look with, so he had a body, and he looked up and he looked into paradise, and who did he see? He saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice something, he recognized Abraham, and he recognized Lazarus. He knew who they were. He didn't have to say, "Hey, Abe, who's beside you there?" He knew it was Lazarus. He recognized him. And if someone in hell can recognize someone in heaven, I think those of us in heaven will recognize us in heaven. Even better than what we know right now. You'll be able to fellowship in heaven. I'm often asked the question if those in heaven are aware of us on earth right now. I don't know exactly how to answer that. I believe, however, the answer is yes. Because this man in hell was concerned about his five brothers who had not repented. Hebrews 12:1 says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are the saints who have already died, I believe. One of the reasons I try to live a good life and a holy life and a pure life, it might seem silly to you. Of course, I want to live that life for my Savior. I have a daddy in heaven. I don't know for sure. But I want him as proud of me up there as he was here. And I don't want to mess around. I want my dad to, if he can see me, I want him to be proud of me. That I'm living the life right, preaching truth. I wonder how many daddies or mommies you have up there watching you. Cheering you on. Come on, you can make it. You can live for me. You can live for the Savior. I look forward to seeing Paul, don't you? Jonah. Of course, more than anything else, we look forward to seeing those in our families who've died before us. David talks about his child. Remember the child that David had with Bathsheba? The child died after 7 days of fasting and praying by David. The child still died. And he said after his death, I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to where he is. Ladies and gentlemen, the Westcotts put a little baby in a little coffin, and they put it in the ground not long ago. We can't do anything about bringing that little baby back. But bless God, that little baby would be perfect there. But we can go to where that baby is. I don't know about you, but you need to think somewhat from time to time about eternity. Eternity is long. It's forever. I can't hardly imagine losing my life in hell and suffering and suffering and having regret and memory and suffering and suffering and suffering. I don't know how anybody, if they really knew the story, how anybody would don't want to live that kind of life. And I'm so pleased that you know God and I know God and we're ready to go to heaven and have this wonderful place of real love. What a joy. Number four, you'll be face-to-face with Jesus. Finally, you'll be face-to-face with the Lord Jesus. As much as you want to see that loved one who has died and gone on before, that desire probably will be a lot less in comparison with your desire to see Jesus. Now, I want to see my daddy, and I want to see my grandmothers. I want to see my family and friends, but I want to see Jesus. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. The Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Right now, spiritual truth and spirituality is like looking through a foggy mirror. We don't understand everything about the spirit world, do we? But even looking through that mirror, we get excited. Sometimes we shout and praise the Lord. I feel like I'm sometimes running, not even touching the ground when God's Spirit begins to move in our church. But when we see Jesus face to face, what's it going to be like? We've had a lot of great services here at Harvest Baptist Temple. Folks have wept and cried, and the Spirit of God has moved, and man, some of us shouted and just carried on, and man, it was great. But what's it going to be like when you see Jesus face to face? What a joy. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I see. Are you really ready? Do you know him? Musicians are coming. I wonder what we would do tonight if Jesus Christ himself would walk through those doors and stand right here. All those things we complain about and gripe about and want to fuss about wouldn't even have any kind of thoughts in our minds. Some of us would fall flat on our face and begin to cry and weep and magnify him. Some of us would maybe stand on our feet and shout a bit. But you'd be thrilled to see Jesus. You'll fall down. Maybe like John did. Remember John, the Revelator in Revelation 1, he fell down when he saw Jesus. Jesus came over and touched him and said, stand up. Don't you feel a longing in your heart that's drawing you towards heaven, saints? Do you have a longing in your heart that wants to go to heaven? I know you don't want to rush it. I don't want to rush it either. But it wouldn't bother me if I had to. I'd like to see Jesus. I believe God has placed inside of each one of us a desire to be drawn to our Creator. That longing can only be fulfilled in Christ. Let me tell you one more time, there's only two destinies. When you die, you will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. The choice is yours. No one has to go to hell, ever. Everybody who goes chooses to go. God offers a free gift of eternal life. As powerful as God is, there is one area of the universe where God has voluntarily restricted His omnipotence. And that's in the area of your free will. He will never force you to serve Him. I don't know how many people I've told that to who said, well, when I was a kid, preacher, I don't want to go to church anymore. When I was a kid, I had to go. And I've had it up to here with church. And I say to them, well, listen, let me tell you something. I'm sorry you feel that way. But Jesus Christ will never force you to go. He'll never force you until you're tired of it up to here. It's your free will. He draws you, He calls you, but He'll never force you. That's one area He doesn't monkey with. He lets you make your own choice. And I think because we have no promise of tomorrow, I personally think everybody ought to make a choice tonight to make sure that we're saved. And honestly, because of Daniel's dying at 35, it spoke to me that we need to all check our salvation, make sure we're ready. Because you never know. And all of a sudden it comes to reality. Wow, 35. But then a little baby, innocent, 2 months old, is now gone too. You have no promise of tomorrow. If you're not saved, you need to make sure. And if you are saved tonight, wonderful. But if you need to come to Christ and just talk to Him a little bit, that would be a wonderful thing. Lord, I want to just make sure everything's okay. Let's stand together, please.